Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 138 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 19. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you for sure to this teaching. As I have stated on the Book of Joel via the revelation of Ezekiel, inserting the Book of Ezekiel into the between the second and third chapters of Joel. Also, I have started mentioning the book of and the prophet Jeremiah in light of Ezekiel. And so as we look at the book of Ezekiel here, and we start seeing that Ezekiel had a message. And as we look throughout the scriptures, we see the theme that God is running through the scriptures. And that theme is always restoration. He is in restoration into redeeming that's broken, that is lost. And so what we're, as a people of God, and if we're taking on the nature of God, the divine nature, we can see that our mandate and our call is in redemption of all things. A quick overview, and we'll just have maybe one or two more weeks on this book of Ezekiel. Then we'll finish up and move on. But I want you to understand, leaving this teaching, this has not been an exhaustive teaching of the book of Ezekiel. It's just been an overview to give you an idea of what's happening in the book and in the books as they come together and they start showing us meaning. Here in Ezekiel, we'll see that Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem. During the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem, Ezekiel had visions after 5 years in exile, his 30th birthday. Now, this is Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3. Now, this is what I'd love for you to retain in memory, that Ezekiel has a vision of a storm cloud appearing, and God commissions Ezekiel. He takes him from a priest to a prophet. Now, in this next chapters 4 through 5, we see that Ezekiel did what? Do you remember this? He did sign acts, we call it. For about a year, Ezekiel had another vision after this. And in chapters 8 through 11 is what we call the temple vision. And there we see that the glory departs from Babylon. We understand that there's two visions, one in the first chapter, one here, 8 through 11. And the second vision gives him more understanding into the first vision. Now we know in chapter 11, there again, this is a pivotal scripture, we call it, Ezekiel 11:9, and I will give thee a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take your stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Now this is what I call the conclusion of chapter 11 is in chapters 34. Now as you start seeing the end of the book, 34 through 48, you can see that this is the conclusion of chapter 8. So we kind of got a short story in the first of the book of Ezekiel. Then we get more detail in the end of the book. Also, this is the common theme of mankind. Your salvation experience should include Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 9. So you can see that we're always looking for this new spirit. A religious spirit tries to fix the spirit that you've got, right? So, but a new spirit is a what we call a born-again experience. Now, historically, as we move forward, I want you to understand that in 605 BC, Daniel was taken captive to Babylon. He was a righteous man, it says. Daniel already had a prominent position before Ezekiel got there. He was probably already captain of the Magi. So here we see that Daniel, I've told you that Nebuchadnezzar's army came down through Jerusalem, picked up some of the young guys, and this is where Daniel comes in, and he takes them back to Babylon. Now, this is very, very important as we proceed. Now, so understand that Daniel is already in Babylon, in position before Ezekiel is taken captive. Now, Jeremiah witnessed the siege and destruction of Israel and witnesses the exile personally. So here we see another player, another prophet called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has one of the saddest stories I've ever heard of a prophet, because he kind of went kicking and screaming constantly. God told him he wasn't going to marry. There was a lot of different things that he would do, and he had to. His choice was to follow God and to be a mouthpiece for Him. But Jeremiah stayed back, and he was the prophet. Now, in 597 BC, Ezekiel was taken captive to Babylon by Babylonian army. In 586 BC, the city and temple are destroyed. We can see by the Babylonian army. So, now new sections of chapters are all an announcement of God's judgments and then hope. There again, keep in mind, when you pick up this Bible, you have the fall of man. At the end of this Bible, you have the redemption of man. And so part of the new heart is having a redemptive attitude. As we walk around life daily, criticizing everyone and criticizing others, and it can even be criticizing people we can say deserves criticism. Still, our goal in all things is redemption. And the criticism tends to tear down, not bring that. So here we see in 12:24 judgment, 25 through 32, judgment on nations. First one's Israel. 33 is judgment on Jerusalem. The conclusion, I call it, of chapter 11 is in the final three sections. So we go from judgment, you see that? So to the future hope of Israel, for the nations, and then for all creation. So when you get to the end of the book of this Bible, you can see verses 40 through 48 is the future hope for all creation. Now, in 33, Ezekiel is met by a refugee from Jerusalem, and he gives him the bad news. This is chapter 33. Jerusalem has fallen, and the temple has been destroyed. Now, something happens also in this chapter 33. It's what we call the watchman chapter. Now, this is a little bit of new information that I'm inserting here in chapter 33, and it's Ezekiel 33, 1 through 11. You can read that whole, I'll give you there again for those who are writing it down. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 11 is the text in which this is taken from. I'll start here at verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I require at the watchman's hand. Does anybody see that? So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto those houses of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. That is, today the watchman we would call the intercessors, the intercession, the prayer, watchman on the wall. Also, it's the preaching of God's word. It brings forth the trumpet. It is the spokesperson. It's called the watchman of Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, as we move on into chapter 34 through 37, we see here the hope of Israel. Now, this is important. We're trying to see what time are we in this Bible, in this book. There is different ways to behave at different times in this book. And when we learn where we are in this book, then we know what our behavior should be. Are you with me? Just because you think something doesn't mean that that's the way it should be. We want to see this here. So in 34, we see a new David, a future king. 36, a new Israel. It transformed people with a new heart. God would send his spirit. 37 is what we go into, the valley of dry bones. Shows how Israel had turned into dry bones when apart from God. Then a wind comes and the bones come together with flesh and creates a new man. Now, here's where we start. One new man is terminology that's used in the New Testament. So we start getting more revelation of the dry bones in the New Testament. We start getting more information and revelation, means more information and revelation of what are these dry bones. And the reason this is important, so we know our behavior in the day of the dry bones. Now let's watch this. And as it starts speaking about a new man. Now, before the first Hebrew, his name was what? Abraham. Abraham, his name was Abram. God chose Abraham. He looked down on the earth and chose one man. His name was Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. He is the first Hebrew Jew, Abraham. And so God turned from, and before Abraham was, God was just dealing with the planet and humanity. But then he turned to one man and he said, I'm going to pour out what I want to say, my prophets. I'm going to pour out through a nation. So God went from the earth in general to a nation that we call today Israel. Now, the reason this is important is we get into New Testament, one of the mysteries of the cross is that God brings forth a revelation of a new man. And that one new man unfolds over 2,000 or 3,000 years here in the scripture. So we find ourselves now in the day and the hour of the one new man. A lot of people today are trying to be a Jew, one of the 12 tribes or what have you. And I know all of the different type thinkings. But the goal is the one new man. This is progressive revelation, we call it. We have more revelation now than we had at other times. But where are we today? We're in this day of the one new man. Now, it's important understanding as we're looking back on Ezekiel to understand what's happening. This era of the one new man is neither Jew nor Greek. It is neither male nor female. Why in our circles do we think it's fine and okay for a woman to preach or speak? Because we know we're in the revelation of the one new man. There's neither male nor female, bond or free, right? And so we have this revelation of the one new man that is a latter revelation, and I'll show you how it works in the scripture. Now, as we go back to chapter 37, keep in mind that this is pre, the one new man revelation is coming on the scene. It's called in Ezekiel 37, a valley of dry bones, the calling of the Jews and Gentiles back to life for the return of glory. The beginning of the one new man, the prophetic word calls what is dead to come back to life. So, you remember in Ezekiel where the glory of God left the temple. This is all about God being with his people. God is big on relationship with us and with him and with each other. It's the issue. But then he starts into what he's calling when his glory and part of his presence departs, then he says he's going to bring it back to the earth. Now here's this vision that we Ezekiel had of the dry bones, how they come to life, and they have flesh on them, and they come together. Now, it starts in Ezekiel 37, and we're going to hit a little different aspect of the dry bones today. And there again, believe it or not, this week or maybe next week, probably next, will be our last teaching on Ezekiel. We'll probably move into Jeremiah. Now, in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3, the hand of the Lord came upon me, the valley of dry bones, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and I set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of the bones, and he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, only you know. Setting, Ezekiel in Babylon. Why is Israel in Babylon? Because of their idolatry, because of their disobedience, because they broke their relationship with God. The funny thing is, they still had the temple or the temple there in Jerusalem. But in the front of the temple, they actually had erected idols. Is that not like, wow? I mean, to me, that's foreign to me how you could even do that. But yet they had erected idols in Temple Square, if you will, and in the temple. But yet he's showing us a reflection of our own hearts. And I can sit here and tell you it seems right dumb to me that they could do such a thing. But the reality is he is showing us how we do that in our own temple. So here he comes and he says, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will come, breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Here is a key phrase understanding. I will put breath in you. That is life. I will put breath in you. So he's speaking here to these dead bones. He says, surely I will come and breathe life into you. So here we see that God's promised to fill these dry bones with breath, and he promised to bring flesh upon these bones and to cover them with skin. Now, I want us to start taking a prophetic connection here to where we are on planet Earth. This was a work of revival, restoring life to something that at one time had life. So as we're seeing this prophecy, and we can apply it to ourselves individually for sure, but I'm wanting to, as a prophetic people, to see where we are in time, where we are in this revelation of time. So here we see that this was God's declaration that the bones could never create life within themselves. As a religious entity, I guess you can say, a religious spirit is what we use to try to create life through rules and regulations. The point of God, and it doesn't seem right, but it is still God's point, is that we cannot do this for ourselves. You cannot make yourself. You can't keep enough laws. You cannot keep enough things right to make you righteous before God. The point is, it's impossible. Even though we always judge each other by rules and regulations. Amen? That's the tool that we use. And so we think if we can tell somebody something negative enough that they'll do what's right. That's not what God's saying here. He's saying the reason you're not doing some things right is because you're in a broken relationship with me. It's a relational response. So if we're in sin and we're trying to get, we don't want to sin and we want to deal with this problem with sin, the sin's not what you're trying to fix. Your relationship with God is what you're wanting to restore or to redeem. It's all about a God relationship. So we're not trying to fix sin. We're trying to work on our relationship with God, right? Now, it just so happens, as we all know, any relationship takes what? Time, right? It takes time. So how can I restore a relationship with God outside of not taking time? We can't. So if the enemy can't keep us sinning, he'll keep us busy to where we are not using time. Now, we'll get into this a little more here in a moment. As the word of the Lord is proclaimed over them, they receive God's promise of life. Life would be felt by breath once again in their bones. Now, the ancient Hebrew word for breath or spirit are the same. Now, it says this in Ezekiel. It says that these bones will assemble together. Now, there is a time that I want us to start seeing that this prophecy in our lifetime, we're seeing this happen. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling of the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So we know here that there was a rattling, it says. There was a noise because these, now just associate, a rattling, there's a noise of these bones coming together. Now, it goes on to say in Ezekiel here that it's creating an army. I know a lot of people don't like to think of us as an army, but the scriptures refer to us as an army. It says this in verse 9, then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So you got these dry bones, they start making this rattling and noise, they come together, flesh comes upon them and all that, and they create this end time army, if you will. So with that terminology, we start looking at the great army, and it's spoken of in the book of Joel, where we just came from. He speaks about this same army. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, swift steeds, so they run with a noise like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap like the noise of a flaming fire. They devour the stubble like a strong people set in a battle array. And then this army, he goes on to say in verses 25 and 26, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. It's amazing to me how we have all the symbols, but they now have a great plagues of locusts going over Africa, Egypt. Has anybody seen any of that? Some of these plagues, some of these things are to see that happen and precede, to see the symbols precede the spiritual event is normal. And so as I've been following this for the last 30 days or so, I'm a farmer, I'm into bugs, so we kind of but it's very abnormal. It's not normal for what we're seeing happening today. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, and the great army which I set sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. So with me, when I see the locusts and all of this plague coming across Egypt, Africa, and all of that, I'm thinking, okay, this is a preceding symbol of what's actually happening around us. Now, we see this end time army that is spoken of in Joel, and it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit. You know the scripture. On all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old man shall dream dreams, your young man shall see visions, and also on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I've got a little red quotations there if you see that. Now, up to this time, to that little spot, this prophecy has been poured out. This is what was quoted by Peter in Acts 2. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the great coming and great awesome day of the Lord. Now, we know that this part has yet to happen. Now, I know I've heard of the blood moons and all of this, and I understand that. To me, prophetically speaking, we have seen down through scriptures, when you see some of these signs taking place, see, we're living in what's called in scriptural, in hermeneutics, you call it a parenthesis. We're living in a parenthesis. We're living in a time that God took prophecy and he stopped it. So when we see the end of this prophecy trying to crank up again, blood moons or whatever, don't think, oh, that's a fault. No, what it is, when these signs and symbols start to show up a little, locusts, blood moons, whatever, and it's and the end of it's not coming, what it shows us is that we're still in the parentheses. God's grace is holding it back. Does that make sense? And so when we see these symbols and these signs revving up, and they come and they're like, okay, this one could be it. And it doesn't, and it's not it. God, once again, is by his grace and mercy, is holding back the prophetic timetable before he releases it, and it's called the time of grace and his mercy. So we find ourselves in the parentheses of time, called His grace and mercy. And in this parenthesis of time, God said, in a mystery secret of the cross, He's going to create a new man, one new man. It's Jew and Gentile alike. He's going to pour out His Spirit. Now, as Ezekiel prophesied, there was first a noise among the bones, a rattling. Modern Israel came into existence on the 14th of May, 1948, as a homeland for the Jewish people. So we know that that is part of the rattling. If you can see the imagery, you got the rattling of the bones, the dry bones. So we see Israel as a nation is coming together in 48. Here, this is what it was in the Palestinian Post. State of Israel, it says, is born, 1948. Now, you've got to understand, it was dispersed in 70 AD. There was this great dispersion of another destruction. And now the sinews and the flesh, came upon them, it says. Sinews is a piece of tusk fibrous tissue, uniting muscle to bone, tendon to ligament. After the bones were assembled, it said, muscles and tissue came upon the bones. The bones were full of activity, yet still did not have breath in them of life. And it says here that the nation Israel's the dry bones. Now watch this. The body of Christ, I believe, are the organ, skin, the sinews for the dry bones. The breath, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The bones have been waiting on the body. Now, the body of Christ, think of the terminology, body of Christ. I believe the body of Christ is the skin and the organs and the flesh upon the dry bones. And so when the body of Christ is wrapped around these dead, dry bones, we have what's called one new man, which is the merger of the body of Christ in the nation Israel. Okay, are you with me? Now, I'm going to prove this, I think, to you. Let's look a little further here. Now, we have what's called the charismatic movement. I had a video somewhere. Where did I have that? Karen, look on your notes. You see charismatic movement, and then I had video. Is it enough? A couple more slides? Okay, a couple more slides. Okay, I want to introduce this thought to you. I'm going to use the terminology. The charismatic movement is the international trend of historical mainstream Christianity congregations adopting beliefs and practice similar to Pentecostalism. Today, we are what would be called, I guess, a charismatic church. It's amazing how everybody doesn't want to be called something. But this church is truly a mixture. This is such a mixture. We would have to be spiritual Brunnerich stew, is what we are. And we've got Pentecostals, charismatic, Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, we've just got about everything you can think of. It's not good to talk about another denomination in here because you're probably sitting beside one. And so that's just kind of who we are. But we come together in a collective understanding of what is probably would be labeled today as a charismatic movement. We are under this persuasion. Now, fundamental to the movement is the use of spiritual gifts. Among mainline Protestants, the movement began around 1960. Now, this is also happened to the Catholic movement. Keep something in mind here. In Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the upper room. I don't think we can deny that that is the breath of God, right? So we know that the breath of the dry bones of Ezekiel was given in Acts 2. I mean, Peter even said, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, right? He said, this is that. So we know that the breath came to Israel in Acts 2. But we also know in 70 AD, there was a dispersement of Jerusalem, Israel. They were scattered. They were no more a nation. So can you see why that prophecy would stop? See, it's right where I had the quotations, a little red. We're hung in the middle of the prophecy of Joel. Why are we hung? The last of that prophecy, you'll see the blood. You'll see these things coming up, and you'll see this stuff bumping. It's trying to birth. It's trying to move. It's trying to happen, but God keeps saying, no, not yet. I'm not fullness of the Gentiles isn't here yet. I got this mystery, this secret. I'm holding back this prophecy. So then the nation Israel was scattered. So it just so happens the breath of the Spirit that came upon Israel was like that prophecy just got stuck. So then we came into what's called the Dark Ages. If Christianity, we say, could have been lost, it would have been. Went through the Dark Ages, and I know a lot of people kicked the Catholic Church, but God used the Catholic Church through the Dark Ages to preserve the book that you're holding today. Go figure. You can say, well, the Catholics are this, and they're not that, and all of the above. But God used the Catholic Church to preserve His Word through the ages, through the Dark Ages. And so they were compiled, they were preserved. Now, 1948, well, it actually starts in 1900, this thing about the nation Israel. These bones start rattling. And then they finally start coming together in 1948 because they were, the UN recognized them as a nation. Eisenhower declared them a nation. This was 1948. Now, what I want us to see, you got what's called the charismatic movement. And there's other movements, Pentecostal movements. There's a lot of other ones you would use a different name, but I'm using one we're all familiar with. The charismatic movement is a movement of the breath of God. The reason we're sitting in here a little different than other denominations is because we're kind of big on the breath of the Spirit of God. Now, trust me, I'm not claiming that we do that all just right. Matter of fact, we might even do it wrong more than most. But we are guilty of embracing and trying to allow the breath of God to blow upon our dry bones. Are you with me there? So the charismatic movement was not a denomination. It was a movement of the breath of God. So we see the breath of God being revived, and there's a total conflict going on within denominations even yet to this day of what we call people of the Spirit and people of the Word, right? And so what we're trying to be here is a marriage of Word and Spirit, to be a combination. There again, we are not claiming to do everything just right. We're just claiming to try to do it. That's what we're claiming. So, as you see here, the fundamental to the movement is the use of the spiritual gifts, which we embrace. Among mainline Protestants, this movement began around 1960. So then we can say, well, what is this charismatic movement? The modern charismatic movement finds its origins in the Azusa Street Revival of 1906, Los Angeles, California. Now, that's something that's been pinpointed. Were there more things going on than just this? Yes. But we know that there was an outpouring of the Spirit there, and that's a good one to say, okay, we think it maybe started somewhere around here. But what I want you to see is the breath of God, we kind of lost it or held into abeyance somewhere around 70 A.D., it's like all of a sudden here now we've got 2,000 years almost of time that the breath of God is here, but it's not burning flaming hot, okay? It's kind of held back. We fall into these dark ages, and now God starts reviving it again. How do we know? It's because He's called the bones back together. The breath comes out first on the dry bones. To have the one new man, you still got to have Israel. Right? You got the body of Christ, but you got to have Israel. So we know that the nation Israel being in the homeland has to be before this prophecy can continue. So that happened in 1948, but all the activity started happening around 1900s. The spirit part started blowing around again, around Azusa Street here. During this time, people claimed to be baptized by the Spirit, similar to what took place in Acts 2 in the New Testament. Until 1950, the experiences and teachings of the Pentecostal movement were not generally accepted in traditional churches. In 1960, Dennis Bennett, that's a good read, embraced Pentecostal teachings in the Episcopal Church. So here you got the Pentecostals. Here you got the, all of a sudden, the Episcopal Church, here with this guy, Dennis Bennett, he says, oh, we've got the movement of the Spirit in our Episcopal Church. So here, this movement of the breath of God started hitting different denominations. And now it's Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopal. It went global. Now, the biggest movement today on the planet still is the movement of the Spirit of God. It's the movement of the Spirit. Your worship music today, all of this is being birthed out of this movement of the Spirit. Now, I want us to make the association with Ezekiel, though, and these dry bones. Continuationism, isn't that a word? Is the view that these miraculous sign gifts continue or can continue to operate today. It's called continuationism. So here we go. In other words, it's continuing. So we are of the persuasion that these gifts have continued. But we also understand that there's been a parenthesis in the middle that has slowed these things down. But we find ourselves in 2020 sitting in here that the bones have been called back together. The breath of the Spirit, testimony of the earth, charismatic movement, movement of the Spirit is now upon the earth. It is acceptable this day and time to embrace spiritual gifts. It wasn't 30, 40 years ago. Do you realize that? That was not acceptable behavior. I'm not even too sure some of ours is even acceptable here yet, but nonetheless. Sensationism is the view that certain sign gifts no longer operate in the church today. So you've got these two continuums here. One says that the gifts have ceased. The other one says, no, they've continued. So we're of the persuasion that they have continued. And for that, it takes an embracing of the Holy Spirit of God. As I say, I think personally, I'm pretty elementary in my understanding of that. If you think you're a professional in the Holy Spirit of God, I hate to inform you, but you're behind me. Now, here the charismatic movement is the international trend of historically mainstream Christian congregations adopting beliefs and practices similar to Pentecostalism. Fundamental to the movement is the use of spiritual gifts, Christianum. Among mainline Protestants, the movement began around 1960. Among Roman Catholics, it originated around 1967. Now, understand, you've got the charismatic. This, what we believe sitting here today and what we embrace, you might come to church on Sunday and think this is mainline, but it wasn't. In the 60s, it started birthing. Now we consider it more normal. There was a time it wasn't so. This was not normal. I want to show you this little video here of when they believe that the charismatic movement or the Holy Spirit hit the Catholic Church. Let's see if we can show that, Jason.
This wooded area north of Pittsburgh serves as a birthplace of the Catholic Charismatic Movement. 2017 marks the 50th anniversary of a divine outbreak among students from Pittsburgh's Duquesne University. That month of February 1967, Patty Mansfield had no way of knowing she would become one of the very first Catholics in the modern era, baptized by the Holy Spirit and changed forever.
So February 17th through 19th, 1967 was the annual retreat. And the theme of the retreat was the person and work of the Holy Spirit.
Little did those present realize that what was happening to them here at the Ark and the Dove Retreat Center was just the start of a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit that would bless hundreds of millions of Catholics over the next five decades. It first hit David Mangan as he listened to retreat leaders that weekend teaching that the Holy Spirit would bring tongues and power like dynamite. He wanted both because his Christianity felt powerless and pedestrian.
I wrote in my notebook, "I want to hear someone speak in tongues, me."
And Mangan received a powerful answer as he sought the Lord alone that weekend in this upper room chapel that now fills with dozens of worshipers.
The presence of God was so thick, so powerful, you cut it with a knife. I mean, it was experientially the most intense experience I've ever had in my life. There were all these explosions going on in my body. It just felt like electrical explosion just kept happening. And I had forgotten all about that. I had said, "I wanted dynamite."
As he began to speak in tongues in this chapel 50 years ago, the overwhelming feeling caused him to ask the retreat leaders if it was really possible.
They said, "You know, it is a valid experience. It's happened through history. You know, there's a lot of saints and people like that." And I thought, you know, well, I'm not a saint, you know, what? But of course, it's for anybody.
Shortly thereafter, the Holy Spirit filled Patty Mansfield with such heavenly joy and love, she wanted all the students to experience it. About a dozen joined her and Mangan in this chapel.
As we were kneeling there, some were weeping. Some were just laughing for joy. Others, like myself, felt like our bodies were on fire. I felt like my hands and my arms were tingling. Others, like David, knew that they wanted to praise God, but it wasn't going to come out in English.
Mansfield also started to speak in tongues, but she too doubted it was real. Then God used Mangan to convince her at a prayer meeting.
David starts praying in perfect French, the only foreign language I could have recognized. So I said to him afterwards, "David, I didn't know you spoke French." He said, "I don't speak French. I studied Latin and German."
Further confirmation came to Mangan when a linguist who wanted to know if tongues are genuine asked Mangan to pray over him.
He said that I was speaking an ancient form of French that was no longer spoken on earth.
And Mangan prayed for him some more.
He said, "Now you're praying in Arabic." And I was astounded. I had no idea. I know less Arabic than I would know French, and none at all for both, actually.
In the months and years that followed, by word of mouth, the Catholic Charismatic Renewal roared out of the Ark and the Dove and went worldwide, even jumping denominational lines.
From this place flowed a Holy Spirit anointing that soon spread to millions and then tens of millions. Holy Spirit baptized Catholics and non-Catholics gathered in interdenominational gatherings where their differences melted away, and all that mattered was that they were one in the Spirit.
Mark Nerboss and Daryl Wentworth are both Catholic charismatics who worship frequently with non-Catholics.
Even though we worship differently on Sunday, I can recognize that Christ is working in you the same as Christ is working within me. We'll leave it to the theologians to work out all the mess.
Protestants and Pentecostals and evangelicals, now we've shared kind of this new alive faith in the Spirit, a personal relationship with Christ, and I've seen many walls come down.
Wentworth points out Jesus preached such unity is essential for the world to believe.
The more divisions that we have within Christianity, the less the world believes that Jesus truly is the Son of God.
And he believes that baptism in the Holy Spirit can give all Christians who experience it not only unity, but the power to be a bold witness for God.
Doing the things that Jesus did, sharing the love of God the Father with everyone in the world who needs it. And who needs it? Everyone in the world.
This charismatic renewal is by no means some strange, disrespected offshoot of the main church. Pope Francis has encouraged it and urge the charismatics to bless the entire church with what they have.
Mansfield's talked to the Pope about it.
In fact, he calls the charismatic renewal, quote, a current of grace.
Paul Strand, CBN News, reporting from the Ark and the Dove, Pennsylvania.
So here we can see that the Holy Spirit, or the breath of God, that Ezekiel is speaking about these dry bones, we are now living in a time that the breath of God is being blown again at a larger proportion and a bigger metering. Now, they used speaking in tongues a lot there as they got baptized. There's different terminology, baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Listen. It is prehistoric to try to put, it's hard to put terminology to a spiritual event. Can somebody hear what I'm trying to say? When we try to categorize, if you have an encounter with God, you have an encounter with God. Call it pancakes, I don't care. You had an encounter with God in which changed your life. Here we see the example of speaking in tongues, two types. One was other languages. They said he spoke French and Aramaic. Then you go to Book of Corinthians, and it says, I just about spoke in tongues right there, didn't I? In Corinthians, that it is an unknown tongue. So you've got a known tongue and you've got an unknown tongue. And one's called a prayer language. And as I've said, I've never spoken in tongues personally. I tend to have, I think, the gift of interpretation. Someone speaks in tongues. A lot of times I start seeing a vision about what's being spoken. So I think I have the gift of interpretation. Never spoken in tongues unless that was it a few seconds ago. I'm always open to it. Some believe that it's a requirement to show you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Do I believe you can be filled with the Holy Spirit when you've been born again? The answer is yes. Do I think there's more than one? The answer is yes. How many encounters can we have with God? I don't know. I don't know what the end of the spectrum is. And so we're not into labels here. We're not into trying to identify some proper theological terminology. We do know that we're embracing for you and for others to come here and to be able to experience a true encounter with God's Holy Spirit as He is blowing again upon the dry bones. Now, the reason I was showing this was trying to show us, and there will be another week of Ezekiel, is I was trying to show us where we are in this continuum of this prophecy of the dry bones, and to suggest to us to consider that God's breath and wind is blowing over the face of the earth today. And between you and I, it is good. You see, God's doing it in all denominations, non-denominations. It also gives me this idea, God's cool with all the denominations or He wouldn't blow His breath on them all. Is that okay to assume? Because we know that this spiritual experience with His Holy Spirit has happened in all denominations. And so we always have to remember, it's God that breathes the breath. We can't do that. He's the one that brings us alive. I've got a sneaking feeling that there is more of life to be experienced than I am experiencing right now. I've had different encounters with God's Spirit that's brought me a little bit more alive all the time. But do I think there's part of me still dead? I'm sorry. I'd have to confess. The answer is yes. And I'm sure a lot of y'all would agree with me and say amen. But yet, I am waiting and I am willing and I am open to have more of the breath of God blown upon me and in my life that I might encounter His presence and to encounter His Spirit, because I want us as a church to come alive, to come fully alive. And when we are alive, one new man, the body of Christ, trust me, it will draw people here hanging out the windows because they want to be alive too. So with that in mind, let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love You. I thank You, oh God, for this day. I ask and pray, Lord God, if there's anything that I've said is not of You, that it would fall to the ground. But Lord Jesus, it is our prayer and our request that Your Holy Spirit would become more real to us today in this congregation than it's ever been before. Lord God, we confess we are dry bones. We confess we are the body of Christ. But we also confess that we need Your breath blown upon us that we might live in the power of Your resurrection. And in doing this, we speak Jesus. We speak Jesus. Amen.